a little bit of an introduction about what we're looking at here over the next couple of weeks. We are rapidly approaching some powerful times in church history biblically. We had, of course, Easter was celebrated, and it was an amazing time of being able to see, celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we were looking at was this whole concept of it's not just about the birth of Jesus Christ. It's not just about the death, burial, and resurrection, although those things are prophesied about and important. But there is a third element to why Jesus Christ even came to earth in the first place. If you remember all the way back to Genesis, there was a perfect relationship between God and man that was interrupted by the introduction of sin. And when that interruption happened, so many things changed for humankind. We were completely severed from that, what we refer to as a personal relationship with our Creator. And because of that, the entirety of the Bible is God making a way back to Him. He never ceased having access to us, but we ceased having access to Him. And the entirety of the Bible is about bringing that relationship back into order. And in our human state that we're in right now, it is just a piece and a segment that we're in. Although the fullness of God has been made available, we are still sinful, broken human beings, right? And so through that, we have to be able to figure out, how can I build a relationship with a loving and caring God? Last week, I introduced to you the series of that we're going to be looking at from now up until the day of Pentecost, which is rapidly approaching. The day of Ascension is something that is an incredible time, because once Jesus left, that was the first time that the disciples knew for a fact that Jesus was going away for a long period of time. There was some confusion amongst the disciples when Jesus died on the cross. They're like, this doesn't make sense. What's going on? How is this working out? Even though, and we shared that on Resurrection Sunday, even though they knew the whole picture, they didn't function in the knowledge of the whole picture. But now Jesus ascends into heaven and gives them this non-cryptic message. You don't have to have a special decoder ring. There's nothing like that. What you have to be able to do is just be listening. And Jesus said to them when he was ascending into heaven, go to Jerusalem and wait there, and I will send you power from on high. And we find out through Scripture that that is the fullness of our relationship with Jesus Christ. So today's message isn't necessarily subtitled "Why the Controversy," because the reality is there is no controversy. So there is no controversy. What's happened is that in the body of Christ, there has been some dividing points and issues. It's actually a lot of the denominations that exist today are over some of the things that we're going to be talking about, because people don't see eye to eye on some things that are clearly laid out in Scripture. And so the reality is that to have it be subtitled "Why the Controversy" is actually kind of a guessing of where you're coming from. And there is no controversy. Scripture is going to speak to us and for us today. I'm going to be doing very little opinion inserting, and we are going to be looking directly at Scripture. And I believe that by the end of today, you will at least have some tools that you can say, all right, I want to look further into this. We have some time here this morning. I don't ever believe when I stand up in front of you, I'll be able to exhaustively cover things that are in Scripture and that you'll walk away with. And now I know everything on this topic that God is doing and God is saying, and I am completely all set. What I'm hoping that you would do is be spurred on in your spirit to pursue exactly why the Holy Spirit is so important to us today as the bride of Christ. We are the church that God desired to establish here on earth. And through that, the only way that we can even begin to move in all that God has for us is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at a few of these things together. So what I'm going to do is, if you're in 1 Corinthians, let's open up to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you have your scriptures with you, we're going to read a lot of Bible today. We're going to be looking at large sections of scripture. And I want you to just be ready to either write them down so that you can come back to them later or something like that. I'm going to attempt to be a little rapid in the reading of the scripture, but not so fast that we don't have time to just kind of look over it. Again, what the purpose of today is to say, here's what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the things that Paul is doing is that the first letter to the church in Corinth is a response to a letter that was sent to him that had a number of questions in it. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, a lot of things that talk about what is the body of Christ supposed to do when they gather together. Most of us in the church worship experience that you are familiar with and you know, some of the very skeletal measuring rods and all the some of the very basic parts of what we do as a body of Christ that gathers together on Sunday morning comes from some things that are in 1 Corinthians. Not every church does it this way, but there were some specific questions that the church in Corinth had. Primarily because the church in Corinth was completely, the people there were completely pagan. There weren't any Jewish Christians. Their hearts were given to the Lord. They heard a preaching and a teaching, and they came and they got saved. And we're going to get into that in a minute. But there is some foundational things that go on. And so this is going to be by way of introduction before we get into the meat of it. Watch this. Now, there are varieties of gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So something that I wanted to give you as kind of a background before we get into a few things on the Spirit is understanding that what Paul is doing right here is he's saying there are a plethora of ways that we can move and operate in the Spirit. Do you see that word varieties? The word varieties in the Greek means varieties. There means there's a bunch. There's ways that people can function. Notice this, though. Even though there are many gifts, how many spirits are there? One. Even though there's a variety of service, how many spirits are there? And so that's the whole key, is that when we talk about gifts from the Lord, the idea is that they come from one source. Even though there's multiple ways that we can serve, even though there's multiple ways that we can function, the way that we can check if we are operating in what God has called us to do is, does it line up with Scripture? The Bible is the bottom line. Whatever the Bible says is what the body of Christ should be doing. We should not be trying to find ways to add to any kind of burden in order to see that people are serving and worshiping Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to the Pharisees. There were laws and things that God had set in order, but then they had also added of their own. Well, here's the test to find out if you are truly a Hebrew, if you are truly a Jew, then this is the litmus test that we have. And their list of laws and regulations became overbearing to the people, and they were unable to even function in their society because of the laws and the rules of man. So what's happening here is that Paul is kind of setting that stage for us. And so one of the things I want to do is I want to skip over to the book of Acts with you, and I want you to see a standard that they had in this concept. Where am I? Here I am. Sorry about that. For some reason, it's... All right. So in the book of Acts, we're going to look at one of these examples of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. This is one of five that are given tremendous detail to. Obviously, throughout Scripture, there throughout the book of Acts, there's many times when people are saved, but there's five times when they go through the exact process. This particular one, some things are done out of order, and I picked it intentionally because I want you to see the reaction that's going on. So Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, Peter was preaching and sharing the gospel with some Gentiles, the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit, I wonder if you could just say that one phrase with me, the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit? And here's the key word, just as we have. That's why I picked this particular one. Because there is a place at which Peter begins to say, wait a second, exactly the same way that we have received the Holy Spirit has now fallen out on these Gentiles. And there was a process that the Jewish Christians were going through. They fully believed that anybody could be saved, but they had a formula in mind that Jesus never directed them to do, one of which was you needed to become a Jew first so that you could be a part of the revelation of the whole idea of what a Messiah was. And then once you became a Jew, you would be able to then understand what Jesus did as the Messiah and you could get saved. And so there was a group, if you could look at it this way, there was a group of people that within the movement of the church that were already saying, well, let's make sure that first and foremost, they are a part of the chosen people. That was a real idea. That was a true concept. We are a chosen people. We are a royal nation. We are a royal priesthood, right? This is exactly where they were coming from. And they didn't want anybody to miss out and not be a part of that. And so they would encourage people to become Jewish, to become a follower of God in the way of the Ten Commandments and Old Testament and things like that. And so Peter, prior to this, has a dream, and different foods that the Jewish population thought was unclean was brought before him, and he was like, in the dream he was being told, you know, make sure you go ahead and eat this stuff, and he was like, no, I would never do that, and there's a process that Peter is going through so that he can begin to understand that God wants to be in the lives of every single person. And I believe, unless there's probably, maybe somebody here knows this, if they have Jewish blood in them or not, but I believe everybody in this room is a recipient of what we're just about to look at, that the Holy Spirit pours out on all people. Is anybody here part of all people? Oh, good. Oh, good. And so this concept is something that Jesus, that Peter was able to receive from the Lord through the Holy Spirit to preempt any idea that somehow God was not for everyone. The reality is that he is for everyone. Because look at what has happened. He says here in verse 47, can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Something else that was interesting is that salvation, baptism in water, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is kind of a pattern that we see. That they would receive salvation, they would get water baptized, and then they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. And now what we see is Peter is telling them about the gospel and leading them on a journey of receiving salvation. And boom, all of a sudden, just as we have, the Holy Spirit began to pour out on them and they began to prophesy and pray in tongues. Well, wait a second. For they were hearing them speak in tongues and extolling God. So what we see here is that there is something to be said about missing out on the Holy Spirit. There is a place that we need to come to say, this is the fullness of my relationship with God, is that I need to receive the baptism that comes from Jesus. So what I want to do is kind of tie in last week a little bit. If you weren't here, I feel necessary that we need to kind of catch you up to speed a little bit. And last week what we talked about very briefly is that there is actually two separate baptisms that are a part of your Christian faith. The first part before baptism is that I need to give my life to Jesus Christ and receive him as my Lord and Savior. Then something that takes place is that we believe here at Grace Fellowship Church that water baptism is a symbolic view of similarities to what Jesus did in the grave, is that we go down into the water, the old man dies, and we come up, listen to this, we come up born again, anew and afresh, new life through the baptism in the water. That is John the Baptist. That is very clearly even stated in Scripture, as we looked at last week, that was John's baptism. That's what he was introducing. It was John's baptism inspired by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't his idea, but it was that's what he was doing physically, is he was saying, for the repentance and for, you need to repent from where you are, you need to be water baptized and come up anew. But John said of his own, he said, but there is a baptism that is yet to come. And then we find out, we looked at a scripture last week, maybe those of you who were here last week remember this, there's a scripture that clearly states that Jesus never baptized anyone in water. And there's a reason why he didn't do that, because it wasn't his baptism. His baptism was completely different. The baptism that was going to come from Jesus was different than the baptism for repentance of sin. His baptism was going to be with power from on high. I will send the Spirit and he will baptize you and you will have power from on high. I believe that there is a place where every believer needs to understand there is a progression of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Everyone needs to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everyone needs to be water baptized. And in our congregation, the way that we do it is we immerse. We put you right down. And we wait a minute, make sure all that's gone, right? So we're a plunging church. And when you come up out of that water, the declaration is that I have been cleansed from my past and I am ready to start anew. In some cultures, you can receive Jesus Christ, you can declare that Jesus Christ is Lord in some cultures, But the moment that you are water baptized is when your family disowns you. The moment that you are water baptized is when you are kicked out of your inheritance. Because there is something that happens even in the mindset of pagan and heathen and non-Christian. There is something to do with being cleansed and coming up afresh and anew. And when someone is water baptized, there's something powerful that happens in the Spirit in that moment. But that is not the fullness of it, because if it was, then why would Jesus tell the disciples to go to Jerusalem, wait there for me, and I am going to send to you the Holy Spirit, and he will baptize you with power from on high? Why would that be necessary? Because how many people came to the knowledge of Christ in that period of time between Jesus leaving and them going to Jerusalem? Zero. Zero. There were no salvations. The gospel was not being preached. So people would say, well, that's because they were in the upper room up there praying just like they were told to. Yeah, but when the Holy Spirit comes, we find out that there is immediate transformation, and stuff happens that is literally unscripted, that never happened before. Someone who acted spontaneously and would say and do things that were kind of an erratic form was dramatically transformed the moment that the second chapter of Acts happened and the Holy Spirit fell on him, meaning Peter. And they went from zero salvations to 3,000 in one day. Zero to 3,000 in one day. What was the difference? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is what gives us the ability to overcome something that is quite common. The mind is willing, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is. Right? Is that I have tremendous fleshly desires. They would rule me, they would reign in me, they would drag me from here to there. And there has to be a point at which I can say, I have the power and the authority to say no, to stop in Jesus' name. But it is because I have power from on high. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Now here is the part that I want to open up to you in these last remaining moments that we have together this morning, is that there is a point at which believers need to come to the recognition, the power and the authority of having a spiritual prayer language. And what I am going to attempt over the next few moments is to be able to draw some understanding from 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Because there is something that is extremely important that I believe that at different times in church history, for whatever reason, there has been a diminishing of this spiritual aspect of prayer in the Spirit. Now I come to you with this. I have to give you this caveat. There's a little bit of bias here because I operate and speak in tongues. I pray in tongues. I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But I also understand that somebody who receives the Holy Spirit, the prayer language may not come instantly. If I could just give you a 30-second demonstration of this, of what happened in my own life, is that I grew up in a time when Pentecostal movement was really kind of moving into the church rapidly. And there was this idea that when you were going to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, the evidence of that was that you ended up praying in tongues. That was the evidence that you had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I called up my mom yesterday. It wasn't Mother's Day, but I touched base with her anyway. Mom's awesome, right? And so I'm touching base with my mom, and she had seen last week's message. And I said, so mom, what did you think? You know, she's like, well, you're brave. And I said, well, what was the teaching that was kind of out there? And so here's my mom was saying that nobody was necessarily saying that tongues and the Holy Spirit was it. But we both kind of said at the same time, but they wouldn't stop praying for you until you were speaking in tongues. That's what was happening. And there was this idea that that tongues became the way that somebody knew if you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. And because of that, there are some people that, when I use that word controversy, there are some people who are uncomfortable with this concept and this idea of praying and speaking in tongues. And so I want to bring into context now the teaching that Paul gives on what it means to operate in this gift. So that's what we're about to do. Is we're going to look at together in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Apparently, I need to do that as well. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Are you ready? Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may... Does anybody have it open? Prophesy. Very interesting, if you want to make note of that. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more, prophesy. So, to me, it's very, very interesting that when this idea of the baptism of the Holy Spirit being equated with speaking in tongues, because I think the devil is a cheater and a liar. And guess what he doesn't want the body of Christ doing? Prophesying and building up and encouraging one another. The graduation happened this weekend at Elam Bible Institute and College. And a friend of mine was sitting on the platform during the ceremony. And the speaker was the former president of when Alexa and I were students there our freshman year. Actually, our freshman and sophomore year. And while we were there, we had an amazing experience and all that. But so Mike Webster was the speaker. And right in the midst of his message, he's speaking to graduates, and he's talking to the graduates. Right in the middle of his message, he stops his message. He turns around to somebody on the platform who I've just recently been introduced to that I don't know all that well, but he and I know each other. He goes and he lays hands on him, and he begins to prophesy to this young man. He is the new pastor at Elam Gospel Church. And he begins to prophesy to him right in the middle of his message. And in that prophecy, there is encouragement, there is building up, this is what God is saying, this is the encouragement that God is giving, and there is this concept and idea that when we receive a word from the Lord, it is literally for the purpose of building up the body of Christ. I don't know about you, but I love being built up. That speaks to me. I don't know if that speaks to you. Do you have enough tearing you down? Do you have enough going on that's just more than you can handle? Do you have enough going on in your life? Then wouldn't it be wonderful if every single time the body of Christ came together, they were building up and encouraging one another? Well, let's read on and see what Paul says about this. Verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. Is that a bad thing? Is Paul like diminishing tongues? builds up himself. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues. Unless someone interprets so that the end result is the same, so that the church may be built up. So what is the power that the Holy Spirit is able to put on us is the ability to build up the church so that the church can be empowered to do exactly what it was designed to do, and that is to be the voice of Christ here on earth. Because if someone who does not know the Lord comes into the place and hears us encouraging and prophesying over one another, guess what's going to happen? They are going to be encouraged. They are going to be built up. They're going to be excited about that. And so what I want you to do is over these next few weeks is not so much focus on this idea of what is the outworking, what does it look like, what is this, a phrase that is used in one of the books that I gave you in my bibliography last week. If you're wondering what my bibliography is, you can look up the message online. But I brought in a bunch of books and shared with you some of the things that I had done in research on this. But one of the concepts is that if I am going to do anything with the gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is clear in Scripture that what I'm supposed to be doing is building up the church, building up the bride, encouraging the bride. And Paul is driving the same concept home. And somewhere along the line, the enemy took the focus off of what I believe is actually easier to do. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was being prayed for to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a middle teen, it was very difficult for me to get to the place where I was speaking in tongues. It was a difficult process. I didn't even trust that I had done it for real. It was all kinds of things. It was all kinds of difficult things. And there was rejoicing and excitement about it when it had happened. But that was the evidence that was being looked upon. But isn't it interesting that something that is easier to do is to speak English? How many people in here speak English? Anybody speak English? Let me see. Anybody speak English? English is pretty simple. It's an easy thing for us to do. And what's amazing is to be able to just simply, in the power of the Holy Spirit, to begin to open our mouths and begin to say, I feel that the Lord, it wants to encourage you this way today. Now, we're going to get into, over the next couple of weeks, the power of the prophetic word. Because there have been guest speakers that I've known for years that have come in and they begin to just spontaneously begin to prophesy over different ones that are here in our church. And I think that sometimes people are taken aback by that, but that is the real outworking of the Holy Spirit, is to be able to say, this is what the Lord is saying to you. It's not a fortune-telling thing. It's not a little trick and smoke and mirrors. It is God wanting to encourage you. God is wanting to encourage you. And also, the prophetic is not always going to say, and here's what you're going to do next Thursday. That's not always what a prophetic word is. Sometimes a prophetic word is, God just wants you to know that you are doing exactly what He has called you to do. He wants you to be encouraged. He wants you to get into the Word of God. He wants you to pour out with Him. He wants you to spend some time with Him today. And as you spend time with Him today, God is going to encourage you. Isn't that a great message? And people think, well, we're going to go get a prophetic word. I'm going to find out what the weather's going to be like next Tuesday so I can go to my scramble. What? That's not at all what it is. What it is God is saying, I want to be able to encourage you and impart something to you. And the devil has taken concepts that are in the church and they've said, no, here's what the evidence of the Holy Spirit is, and there's been a focus on that. By all the while, what's happening is the diminishing of what is really supposed to happen is the church is supposed to be encouraged. And Paul says, now I pray in tongues more than all of you. So he's not saying tongues is bad. Not saying tongues is bad. But how about this? We pray and we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We say, now listen to the voice of God. What is God saying to you right now? You'd be like, what? What is God saying to you right now? What does he say? Just begin to speak what God is saying to you right now. Right? That's the evidence. Someone being able to say, I just want the Holy Spirit to move in my life. So there's nothing to say, here's tongues and here's prophecy. But I want you to see something that what is kind of a root, and what I wanted to do this morning is get to the root, is that a lot of times, for whatever reason, I think it's church leadership's fault, is that at some point what began to happen is that tongues began to be, what is the definition of being baptized in the Holy Spirit? And we just read a whole bunch of stuff that is saying, this is what I want to do. And through that gift, whatever gift you receive, the one thing that's going to happen is that the church is going to be built up. That's what's going to happen. That's what's going to take place. That's going to be where we come in. We're going to backtrack just a second to close with these verses here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, this is kind of the lead-in to what this is. That's in really tiny font on here because I just didn't want to do 8 billion slides. For to one, is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. And to another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. Can you see that? So for one, in other words, someone is going to receive the gift of wisdom. Someone else is going to receive the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit, a word of knowledge. To another, faith. How many of you know that there's a need for faith in the church today? There's a need for an encouragement. Wouldn't it be great to know that there's somebody who has the gift of faith? No matter what comes their way, no matter what's going on, no matter what tragedy or what blessing they're facing or they're blessed with, they are going to be true to their faith in Jesus Christ, unwavering. That's a gift. To another. Do you see the singularity of this? To another, gifts of healing. Come to the body of Christ. Bring your sick and your lame to the elders that they would lay hands on them and pray for them, and they might possibly could be one day, and they will be healed. To another, the gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of those tongues. When I was growing up in this movement, that was the operation of the gift. We would be in worship like we were this morning, and all of a sudden someone would begin to pray out in tongues. Right in the midst of the service. Nice and loud. Everybody could hear him. And then it would be quiet. Just like this. And I remember we were kind of in the infancy of this movement in our congregation. And Pastor Glenn Anderson, who just passed a little while ago, went on to be with the Lord, my pastor when I was a little kid. Glenn Anderson would stand there and he would not move because someone had just uttered a spiritual prayer and nobody knew what they had said. Nobody. Then, after a period of time, someone would begin to speak in English. And they would pray, and they would say, and they would speak, and they would say, here's what I feel. And here's something interesting about interpretation. Notice that it's not, the word used here is not translation of tongues. The interpretation. I don't know if you've ever spoken somewhere where somebody needed to translate for you. But I've been preaching in Maasai country over the last couple of years. And sometimes I'll say something and the interpreter will look at me and say, there is no word for what you just said. So what she would have to do is she would have to expand on the overreaching idea of what I was trying to get across so that my audience could hear what I was trying to say. She went from translating to interpreting an idea. And what would happen is that someone would come and they would begin to speak out in English. Everybody could understand. And guess what? Nobody would go, that's not what that person said. Nobody ever said that. What we said was, man, God, I want to be in your move. I want to be a part of what's going on. I want to see this thing worked out. And we would be encouraged. Right. We would be encouraged because a spiritual prayer went out and then the interpretation of that came. Two completely different gifts. Do you see that in the Bible? It's two gifts. Somebody is able to give out an utterance in a prayer and someone else interprets it. And that is something that it is explained to us is that are we able to build up the body of Christ? Robert Morris says it this way: the Holy Spirit owns and distributes as he chooses all the nine gifts of the Spirit, including the spiritual gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. But I, Robert Morris, believe everyone is graced with a heavenly prayer language the moment they are baptized in the Holy Spirit, whether they realize it and activate it or not. This is certainly the pattern we see in the book of Acts. Whenever a group of believers receives the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we invariably see them speaking with other tongues and prophesying. I would encourage you, body of Christ, to begin to say, God, I desire the fullness of the revelation of who you are. According to Scripture, not according to my own mentality. Because here's what happens when someone is praying in the Spirit. Their mind isn't focused on what's going on. The Bible says you are now speaking in the tongues of men, because we can hear it, and of angels. The tongues of men are something that we can hear and understand. The tongues of angels are things that we don't understand. You don't believe that? Well, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am just a resounding, right? We all knew, right? And so what we have to be able to see is there is a language that is heavenly, that is set aside specifically and purposely for you and I to be able to communicate with God. And I told you we wouldn't have a lot of time on this. I'm going to try really hard to tie this together for you this morning as best I can. Is that if I'm ever faced with something that I don't even know how to begin to pray for, I don't focus on how to pray for it. I just go right into my prayer language right away. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this situation. I was faced with a couple of situations like that. Even this week, where I was like, I don't know. I was meeting with somebody, and I just had one of those things where I just really felt like I needed to go before the Lord. I have no idea. Don't you love that? Somebody calls you, and you're the pastor, and they're like, just waiting for wisdom. Just begin to pour out milky wisdom all over me, pastor. And you don't have an idea at all what you're going to say. And so I had some time before the meeting, and I called on the elders, and I said, hey, this is what's going on. I need you guys to pray. They were praying. I had one of them where they were able to come and sit in the lobby even. Right up until the point, the person walked into my office. Kishatara. I was just praying out in the spirit. I don't know. God, help me. I'm only 47. Don't kill me now, right? Let me do something. And I was praying. And as soon as that person walked in, the Lord was giving me words to say. Things that I felt were just able to speak into their heart. Because I didn't know what to say, I went to the Lord and I said, God, I'm going to just give this to you. And I don't even know how to pray this out in English. I don't even know what to pray for. Spiritual language came over. And I was praying and speaking to God. And as soon as that was over, I was able to speak in the tongues of men to someone who needed to be encouraged. Can I get an amen? You have to be able to say, there is this place and this purpose. It is empowering. And I was talking to a good friend of mine that is over a couple of churches in our area. A few years ago, we were having, there's no debate. That was almost the word that came out of mind. But we were just conversating about this idea of tongues, and he said, and I was saying to him, I said, you know, I can see that what's happened is this idea of tongues has become the goal for different people when they talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I said, I'm really seeing through Scripture that there are multiple gifts that are the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he said something that was so wise, and that's why I just love him so much. He's a great man of God. And he said, yeah, but there's some gifts that simply cannot operate outside of the gift of tongues. And that's why you're old and smart. And he's right. There's been times when even Alexa and I, we have been in different places where someone has come and given us a prophetic word. Guess I could say 95, 96, 97% of the time when somebody who is about to deliver a prophetic word in English, guess what's going on right up to the moment before they begin to speak in English? They're speaking in tongues. They're asking for wisdom from God. You know, and actually, isn't that a little bit more reassuring than hearing them come up to you going, God, I don't know what to say. I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. I have no clue. And then they begin to prophesy. And you're like, really? Instead, what they're doing is they're communicating with the Spirit. They're communicating with God. And they're saying, that's just their heart of just pour out your wisdom. And then wisdom comes as soon as it's called upon. I agree with Paul. Everyone should have a prayer language. Everyone should have the ability to pray in the Spirit. So that the power and the presence of God could come together in the body of Christ for encouragement. How and when? One of the best things that happens is in personal prayer. I would say if you have a time with the Lord and you're like, I don't know if I even have a prayer language, guess when the best time is to kick the tires on something that you're not sure about? Is when you're by yourself. Go into the prayer closet that is talked about in Scripture. Go and get some time alone and just begin to say, God, I don't completely understand this idea. I don't completely understand this concept, but I want to receive wisdom from you. And one of the best places to do that is when you are having one-on-one time with the Holy Spirit and you're saying, God, I want to be able to communicate with you. I want to be able to hear from you. I'm not even sure if you're speaking to me, and just begin to utter some phrases and some words that come to mind. And you would be amazed as you do that in your private time. Because a lot of times, the only way that this thing has been exercised in the past is right in front. Who wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit? Come right up here right now. Stand right here. And we're going to pray over you. We can't hear you. What? And instead, go to your prayer closet. Go before the Lord. And ask for something, watch this, that he's already given you. It's in you. It's there. You just need to allow the Holy Spirit to operate and move in your life. Something that is extremely vital is something that a lot of times is missing from congregational prayer is this idea of spiritual warfare. Because our weapons are not carnal. We are not facing a tangible enemy. Our enemy is of the spiritual nature. And what is really powerful is when people can come together and they can begin to pray against things in the spirit and be able to set things in motion that, watch this, the devil can't interpret tongues. He can't speak that language. He has no idea. Just like you, he has no idea what you're saying. And we can begin to see in the spirit, God do something. God do something powerfully. I believe that we need to have a group of people that are willing to pray spiritually against the spirit of homosexuality in this community. I believe that there is an onslaught that is happening against our younger generation. I don't know if you were here Wednesday night, but the Lord laid it on my heart to pray against homosexuality. But then all of a sudden, I just began to pray for the youth of our community. God, you can't have our youth. God, you can't steal our youth. God, listen to me. Satan, you can't steal our youth. God, come in and rescue them. And then the next morning, there was this horrendous news story that just swept across our community. The next morning! And I just want to tell you that God did something in this place on Wednesday night that was preparatory for what was coming out Thursday morning. And I believe that the Spirit of God moved in that moment, and there was no question what was being prayed about. It wasn't prayed in a tongue, it was prayed in English. Do not touch our children in this community. Spiritual warfare is huge. Prayer for the prophetic. One of the things that happens that Paul is talking about is that I would pray that you would all would speak in tongues, but even much more that you would prophesy. I tell you what, the church is starving for a prophetic word from God. That if we were coming into a place ready and encouraged to hear the prophetic and be encouraged. And then also something that is very, very important. The place and the time is when you're with like-minded people. I was a part of various prayer groups throughout the time that I've been in ministry. And I know that I like to pray in the Spirit. I know that I like to pray in tongues. But I don't go into a meeting with people that I don't know where they are and what their spiritual experience is and what they're doing. And I don't walk into that meeting and go, all right, everybody, buckle up. Here we go. I'm going to be praying in the Spirit. Boom. And they would all go, what is wrong with this guy? And you know, and what can happen is I can be on my spiritual cloud nine just roaring and ripping at it. We're going. And people who don't have that and aren't in that place, they're standing there going, what is going on? And that's actually a biblical response. The Bible says you walk into a room and everybody's speaking in tongues. They don't have any idea what's going on. But you walk into a room and everybody's prophesying, hello. God is moving in that place. So when we are with like-minded people, when I'm with somebody who I know is just on board with this thing, we have prayer before our service with the elders and the leadership here. We get into my office, we go in there, and there's some spiritual prayer going on. We're praying in English and we're praying in the Spirit. We're believing for God to do something every time we get together in this place. I want to encourage you this morning to not be held back by something that culture has said, that is not right or that is out of line. I want you to know something. The enemy would love it if the church gathered together for the next 100 years and never uttered a prophetic word ever to encourage the body of Christ. The devil would be fine. But I tell you what, when you begin to stomp on his ground and tell him exactly what's going on, like we did on Wednesday night. This is what's going on. It's wrong. You can't have our children. Man, the Spirit of God, ready to go, ready to move, ready for power and authority. So as we are talking about this idea of what it means to have the Spirit of God in us, as you can see, it's not easy to just cover. I went long, but I'm not apologizing for my length. I'm just apologizing that there's so much more that's a part of this. And that's why I'm doing this in a series. Is that you have to be able to see from where you are that God desires to give us power from on high. It is the fullness of our relationship with Him. And it is not scripturally incorrect. It is not doctrinally incorrect to have a prayer language. And it is not doctrinally and scripturally incorrect to be wondering if you even have one. But the goal, just like Paul said, I wish that everyone would. But what is the purpose? The purpose is to build up the body of Christ. That's what the purpose is. And I would say, let's come in to the presence of the Lord, ready to hear the prophetic move powerfully in our presence. Can you stand with me this morning? It is still morning.